Bert, for our prelude music this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to gather in the Lord's house this beautiful Lord's Day to encounter Him, to see how the Spirit is going to move, and to gather as a church family here at First Baptist Elon around the Lord's table. I'm excited that you've decided to join us for worship on this day. May we celebrate the glorious nature of God in our worship service this morning. For those that are first-time visitors with us today, welcome. Thank you for joining us for worship today. I encourage you, if you have a chance, to fill out one of the visitor's cards that's located in the pew in front of you. You can drop that off in the offering plate after the service as you leave this morning, so we can have a record of your visit with us this morning. For those this morning that are watching online on Facebook Live, thank you for joining us online this morning. If this is your first time watching us online, I encourage you to send me an email this week, and let me follow up with you and share what First Baptist Elon is all about. If you are watching us online this morning, you can also go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org. There you can pull up our worship bulletin. Use that as a resource for today's worship service. For those that are gathered in the sanctuary this morning, you'll notice on your bulletin this morning a few things going on in the life of our church, specifically about this week. This afternoon at 1:30, we will be leading worship over at Blakey Hall on the second floor there in the main building. Of course, anybody is welcome to come and join us for that worship service. We always have have a wonderful time of worship with the residents there. That service will be at 1:30 this afternoon. Looking ahead to this week, Tuesday night will be our online Bible study rebuild as we continue to study the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. This week in our session, which will be at 6:30 p.m. on Tuesday, we'll be looking at Nehemiah chapters 3 through 6. So if you have a little bit of time ahead of time, read those chapters in advance of our study on Tuesday night on Facebook Live. Wednesday night will be the praise team practicing at 6 p.m. Praise team number 1 will be rehearsing this week. Looking ahead also in your bulletin, you will notice that our July missions collection wraps up this week. Thank you for all those that have brought items for the Salvation Army Food Bank. If you forgot to bring your items today and say, man, I walked out of my house and I had that bag ready to go and I just forgot, it's okay. I encourage you, if you did that, bring it by the church office tomorrow. We want to collect all those items, and we'll be taking those to the Salvation Army this week. Also, a reminder that we continue to collect items for the Alamance Chamber of Commerce Classroom Collection Campaign. These are collecting items for the students and teachers of Alamance County as they prepare for this upcoming school year. Remember, they have two lists of items. They have the highest priority items and then the priority items. All those are listed in your bulletin. They're also listed in your July newsletter, also in your August newsletter. We have a week and a half left as we continue to collect for those items. The deadline to bring those to First Baptist Elon is August 8th. So mark that calendar. Mark that date in your calendar. August 8th is the deadline. So if you have a chance to get out to the store this week, pick up a few more items, and thank you for those who have already bought items for that campaign. We look forward to delivering those to the Alamance Chamber of Commerce. There are many other things going on in the life of our church during the month of end of month of July and as we move to the month of August. You should have received your August newsletter this week. If you did not, you can pick up one in the vestibule as you leave this morning. But we're excited about what this new month will bring for us. We are gathered here to worship this day. Our Lord is great and worthy of our praise. Let us lift praise to Him this morning.
As we sing this first hymn this morning, I want you to think about how great God is and how worthy He is of our praise this morning. Let's sing, "Great is the Lord."
Mercy He proves His love.
morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 145, reading verses 10 through 18. Listen to these words. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. We have gathered here today to call on our Lord and Savior. And for that, we know he is listening and he is thankful. Let us pray this morning. Merciful God, we gather together to offer you our praise and thanksgiving for the unfailing love you have shown toward us generation after generation, and for the compassion you shower upon us day after day. You alone are our God. We are your people. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us as we worship. Open our hearts and our minds to see you at work among us, encouraging, challenging, uplifting, and inspiring as each one has need. May our worship bring honor and glory to you this day. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next hymn this morning is Let Us Break Bread Together. Let's worship together.
Amen.
for our ministry highlight today. On Sunday night, August 11th, our church will hold our next Elon Roundtable meeting at 5 p.m. in our fellowship hall. Our roundtable meetings are our business meetings here at First Baptist. Now, this is an important roundtable meeting as it is the last one for our church calendar year, and it prepares us as we head into our next year starting on September 1st. There are a number of items that will be brought to vote on at this roundtable meeting. These items that will be voted on include our 2024 and 2025 ministry team list, our new deacons for the 2024-2025 year, proposed bylaws changes being brought by the Vision Leadership Team and the Endowment Team, the new Endowment Fund Charter being brought by the Vision Leadership Team and the Endowment Team, members for the new Endowment Fund Committee/Team that'll be being made permanent for this upcoming year, and then new trustees for our church body. As I said, a lot of things that we'll be voting on at this roundtable meeting. Now, other items will also be discussed, including our upcoming third annual block party cookout at the end of the month, a potential future partnership with the Family Room Foster Care Resource Center of Greensboro, and much, much more. I share all of this because we want you to be there. We have a lot of things to discuss. We have a lot of things to vote on, and we want you to be a part of this meeting. This is for our entire church family. You need to be there. This meeting will take place again at 5 p.m. on August 11th. This will be immediately following our church council meeting at 4 p.m. Now, a few of the items that will be voted on, we've already emailed out about in advance a week and a half ago, including some documents. If you did not receive those documents, they are printed outside in your in the foyer. You can pick those up, including the new Endowment Fund Charter, the proposed bylaws changes, and our current bylaws as they stand today. So you can pick a couple copies of those up as you leave. Now, we did not print 20 or 30 copies of each, because that's a lot of paper and that's killing a lot of trees. So we sent it by email. If you have email, you should have received this. I encourage you to go back and read those items via email. Again, mark your calendar for August 11th at 5 p.m. We want you to be there. Now at this time, I'll call on Phil Thompson for our offertory prayer.
Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, yet we are blessed by you and adopted by you to be able to call you Father. Thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you for the love and grace and mercy that flowed from the cross. As we give back a portion of what we've been given, Lord, help it to be used to further your kingdom, Lord. And help us to always be mindful that everything we have should be used for thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Some say love, it is a river that drowns the tender reed. Some say love, it is a razor that leaves your soul to bleed. Some say love, it is a hunger, an endless aching need. I say love, it is a flower, and you, its only seed. It's the heart afraid of breaking than never. Learn to dance. It's the dream, afraid of waking, than never. Takes the chance. It's the one who won't be taken, who cannot seem to give. And the soul, afraid of dying, that never learns to live. When the night has been too lonely and the road has been too long, and you think that love is only for the lucky and the strong, just remember, in the winter, far beneath the bitter snow, lies the seed that with the sun's love in the spring becomes the rose.
Thank you, Jesse, for our special music today. If you would, join me in prayer before we encounter God's word once again this morning. Loving God, you are our creator and sustainer. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. And so we look to you whenever we are in need, trusting in your love and your abundant goodness. As you once fed the hungry crowds with 5 loaves and 2 small fish, we ask that you would again fill those who are empty this day. Pour out your spirit on all who hunger and thirst. We pray for those who are physically hungry, whose stomachs are empty. We pray for those who are empty emotionally. We pray for those who are spiritually empty. Lord, in your mercy, open your hand, pour out your spirit so that they may be filled. God, we praise you for your abundant gifts in our lives. Pour out your spirit on us as well. Fill us with your compassion and love so that we would willingly share some of our abundance with those who have need. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who came so that all of humanity might come to know the abundant life that comes from you. Amen. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship on this final Sunday in the month of July. This morning I'll be continuing our sermon series, Big Messages in Little Books. This week, turning to the New Testament book of Jude. If this is your first time with us or you've been out a couple weeks, what we've been doing is looking at some of those smaller books found in the Bible, ones that are oftentimes overlooked, and seeing what big messages they contain, not just back then when they were written, but for us today. Now, I know that we have a lot of people right here at First Baptist Elon who are willing to fight for some things that you are passionate about. Family, friends, work, just to name a few. For some of us, those passions really do not have a lot of eternal value, but we're still willing to fight for them. Things like our passion for our favorite sports team. I know I can argue with Phil Thompson all up and down which team is better, the UNC Tar Heels or the Duke Blue Devils. And I'm always right, Phil. Just remember that. Or maybe it's your favorite singer or your favorite band. We'll argue about it up and down, whether it was the best back in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, or even today. And I argue with my sons about this all the time as well. Or maybe you argue about your favorite food, your favorite delicacy. Maybe you argue with your spouse or one of your close friends about which restaurant is the best in Alamance County. However, in many of these cases that we argue about, we would still go to great lengths to pursue these passions, even though they have no eternal value at all. Then there are some other passions that are much more significant. I know that Paula and Amy Harrison are passionate about finding a cure for ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. Losing Dale to such a horrible disease has rallied their support each year to walk for a cure. And Paula, I told Paula right before this, I'm not putting them on the spot. They know I was going to use their names. But Paula said, there's a walk coming up real soon. So if you want to know more about it, talk to Paula. But they are trying to raise funds to bring an end to this horrible disease. I know Jimmy Hughes and Deanna and Kramer have worked diligently with Relay for Life for many, many years, hoping to bring awareness and an end to cancer, a disease that has touched each of our lives in so many different ways. Each of us has passions that we are willing to fight for. So this morning, I want you to think for a moment about the people and the things in your life that you are passionate enough about that you would be willing to go to battle for, that you would be willing to fight for. And now while you are doing that, while you are going over those individuals or over those things in your mind, I want you to think about these questions. Are you passionate enough about your faith to literally fight for it? Are you passionate enough about your faith to literally fight for it? And if you are, how would you go about actually doing it? Are you willing to fight for your faith, and how would you do it? Those are a couple questions that we'll be grappling with this morning as we turn to a New Testament book. These questions are what drives the New Testament book of Jude. It is the next to last book in the New Testament, right before Revelation. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to go ahead and turn there. If you have trouble finding it, find that last book in the Bible, Revelation, and turn to the page right before Revelation starts. That's where Jude is. In Greek, the book is titled Judas, or Udas, I-O-U-D-A-S. It is a name that is literally translated Judas, or Judah, everywhere else in the New Testament. Because the author is certainly not the Judas we are all familiar with, the disciple that betrayed Jesus, of course, I suppose it is not all that surprising that every major translation in the Bible calls this book by the shortened name, Jude, to avoid any connection to that infamous disciple. Although we cannot be 100% sure, there's good evidence that the author is Judas, the half-brother of Jesus and brother of James, one of Jesus' other siblings. Like his other siblings, Jude certainly had his doubts about Jesus before the resurrection. And this is with good reason. Think about it for a second. If you had to live with Jesus as your brother, who was perfect and never did anything wrong, you would probably grow to resent him a little, don't you think? Think about the sibling fights that we all had with our siblings growing up. And think about Judas or Jude going to his parents and saying, "I didn't do that. I wasn't the one who caused the trouble. Jesus did." And their parents looking at him and said, "Yeah, right. Your brother's perfect." So there was a little bit of resentment early on. Your parents would just dismiss it. After the resurrection, however, Judas, just like his brother James, became disciples of Jesus and important leaders in the Christian church. So before I read our focal verses in Jude chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 7 and 17 through 25 this morning. I would encourage you when you go home this afternoon to read the entire chapter in one sitting. Now, when you do this, you're going to come across some verses that will seem a little strange because they refer to some events that we do not have record of in the Bible. Jude talks about things that we just do not know about. I don't want you to get distracted by these verses, and I don't want you to lose sight of what the overall purpose of this short letter is. Do not get distracted by Michael and Moses' bones, the prophecy of Enoch, or the sinful nature of that time period. Don't get distracted by those focus, because Jude wrote this book for a reason. And with that, let's read the opening verses and the closing verses of the book of Jude. The words will be displayed on the screens behind me. Again, reading verses 1 through 7 and 17 through 25 this morning. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Then flipping ahead to verses 17 through 25. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who was able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's start by saying that if the author is the half-brother of Jesus, it is interesting that he does not boast in that fact. He does not say this at all. Instead, he calls himself a servant. He is writing this letter to fellow disciples of Christ, And then we arrive at verse 3, the heart and purpose of the letter. Verse 3 is the verse you want to circle in this letter. Oftentimes there are other verses that kind of grab our attention, but verse 3 is what Jude was coming to. This was his purpose. Although he sat down with the intention of encouraging those believers in Christ about the faith that they had in common, he was compelled to address a more pressing matter. He encouraged them to, and I don't know what your translation says, but the NIV uses the word to contend or to fight for the faith that has been delivered to them. Fight for faith. Now this leads to our focal sentence this morning. One I hope you will remember and walk away with if you don't walk away with anything else today. Remember this statement. My faith is worth fighting for, not fighting about. Hear it again. My faith, your faith, is worth fighting for, not fighting about. The author will flesh this idea out later on in the passage. Speaking of our culture today, however, it is a shame that the church today is primarily known for what we are against than what we are for. Who are we? We are followers of Jesus Christ. If that's not the first thing that people think about us Christians, then we have failed. We get an F on our report card. So my question to you today is this. If you're not willing to fight for that, but you're willing to fight for other things, you need to go back to practice. And unfortunately, that reputation for the church has often been well deserved. Too often we fight about our faith rather than for it. Jude then moves on to the problems that prompted writing this letter. Some have infiltrated the church, corrupting the body. He then goes on to describe the effect that this has on the entire church, not just one individual or two individuals, but the entire body. Jude then confirms that Jesus will return one day, and he will return as a judge. The apostles had warned of this, and the church should take heed of this. But Jude then comes to the practical application of his letter, of how to fight for our faith. And this is where I think it applies to the 21st century church today. Verses 20 through 25. Now, did you know, although we primarily think of the Secret Service today as the agency responsible for protecting our president and other government leaders, its initial responsibility when founded was to investigate the counterfeiting of U.S. currency. Did you know that? The Secret Service was put together to investigate counterfeit money. How many? Raise your hand if you knew that. Raise your hand if you knew that's still their primary responsibility. Okay? You know that. Did you know when they are training Secret Service agents, the way they train these agents to be able to root out infiltrated or bad bills is that they don't just put a bunch of bad bills in front of them? Do you know how they train them? They put the real money in front of them. And they say, you need to know what this looks like, the real stuff, every single detail. Because the fake stuff, the counterfeit stuff, looks so different in so many different forms that it's hard to identify all the fallacies that could be out there. But if you know what the real stuff looks like, then you can tell what's wrong with the fake bill. This is what Jude is saying. This is what Jude is encouraging his readers to do. Instead of giving instructions of how to rid the church of these ungodly people, Jude focuses on the heart of the matter. Who are we supposed to be?
He encourages the believers with this: your faith, what you're supposed to be, is worth fighting for, not fighting about. Forget the fighting about. Let's focus on who we're called to be. Jude begins his letter with the command to contend or fight for your faith. But he does not leave us to wonder how we're supposed to do it. In verses 20 through 23, he gives us four very practical commands of how we should put them into practice. And I think we actually can expand that to five, and that's what I've done today. Five important steps in fighting for our faith. So how do we do it? The very first thing that we need to do is a very simple statement. We have to come. We have to come to Jesus. If you don't start here, you're never going to get to step 2, 3, 4, and 5. And the fact is, Jude never came to Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. He knew Jesus as his brother. But at some point in Jude's life, he had doubts. He had doubts that his brother was this so-called Messiah. But at some point in his life, Jude recognized and realized that Jesus was the one that they had been waiting for. And during that time, he came to Jesus. We all have to do the same thing. And the church, we as Christians, have to be a safe place for doubters to come and ask those tough questions. Questions are acceptable, and we are here to help answer them. If we're not willing to allow people to ask questions about God, about Jesus, about who we are, then we are failing the very first step in how we're called to fight for our faith, but share our faith. That's what our church does. But it doesn't stop there. Step two. Then we have to commit. At some point after the resurrection, Jude not only put his faith and trust in Jesus, but he also became committed to being a leader in the early church and was active in helping others make that same commitment. This commitment begins with a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then this commitment takes the next step to be a part of a local church by becoming not just a member, it's not just a piece of paper saying, yes, I belong to that church, but becoming an active member. There's a difference. If you are an active, committed member to a church, we should not only see you on Sunday mornings. I hope I don't get fired for saying that. You should be plugged in. And if you don't know where you should be plugged in at, talk to me. We have lots of empty plugs. I could tell you where you need to be. We can help you use those gifts that God has blessed you with. But that commitment starts with to Jesus Christ and then becoming an active member in the church. The third thing, the third step in fighting for our faith is to grow. I spent this morning in our youth Sunday school class talking about what it means to grow in our faith. And this is the area that Jude gives the most guidance because this is probably one of the most important steps. Growing in our relationship with Jesus is the most important and significant way that we fight for our faith. Before Jude talks about how to deal with the trouble in the church, he first deals with how we grow closer to Christ. How do we do that? First off, we keep in the love of God. We do not deserve Christ's love, but he loves us anyway. We build this up by reading the Bible consistently, by ourselves and with others. We gather with fellow believers. All the commands that Jude gives are in the plural. If you look at that, everything is we, you in the plural. Everything is as the body of believers. We invest our God-given gifts in the body. But then we pray in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will motivate and empower our prayers. He will guide our prayer time. We should trust the Holy Spirit to move in us. And when the Spirit moves, you will know it. Then, and finally, we wait for the mercy of God. When we often think about waiting, we think passive. We think, I'm just going to sit here, and eventually God's going to do something, and then I'll get moving. But Jude says this is far from it. We actively wait, residing in our relationship with Him, knowing that during this waiting time, He's preparing us. He's equipping us to make a difference. We are waiting in the presence of God. There is no better place to be waiting. Guess what? When we're waiting in the presence of God, we don't get impatient, because we know God is working. The fourth thing that we need to do in fighting for our faith is that we serve. While Jude does not address this step directly in his letter, the very fact that he wrote this letter indicates that he was actively involved in serving the body of Christ. We are called to consistently serve as we wait for His return. The fifth and final step is to share. This is the step that Jude spends a lot of time on as well. He addresses how we are to share our faith with three very distinct groups of people who are present not just in his culture, but in our culture today. First, he talks about the doubters. And to the doubters, we as Christians are called to have mercy. In our fight, we are first called to have mercy. The same kind of mercy that God has extended to us. Pray with them. Encourage them. Do not judge them. That's not our job. God does not call us to judge. If you believe He did, sit and wait patiently or passionately or actively in His presence. And my guess is He's going to change your mind if you listen. The second group that Jude talks about is what he calls the dabblers. And to those, he says, we're called to rescue them. We talked about this last week in talking about individuals in the fire. These are those who have fallen prey to the false teachings and in danger of rejecting Jesus completely. Radical action is needed. The gospel is their only rescue, and God has placed us in this situation for a reason. We're called to go in and share it and to save them. We go in and snatch them out and save them from that fire. But finally, there's this other group. This other group, or what we will call the deceived. And to the deceived, we're called to have mercy, but we have to be very careful. These are those who have already given themselves over to the deceit and to the lies and to the false teachings. Again, we're called to treat these individuals with mercy, but we have to be very, very careful. Approach these individuals with fear, because there is danger that we might get swallowed or sucked into their depravity. We have to be very careful. And as we minister to these individuals, because we're called to minister to absolutely everyone, we have to keep our guards up just in case. And we're always attached to the source of our faith, and that is Jesus Christ. In closing this morning, Jude helps us realize that our faith is worth fighting for. It's not about fighting a battle. So I return to the questions I asked at the very beginning. Are you passionate enough about your faith to fight for it? And how would you do it? If you think to yourself, well, I don't know if I'm just passionate enough about my faith. I'm willing to fight about this or that, but when you come to my faith, no, not really. If you're passionate enough to fight for something else, but not your faith, we have our priorities skewed. because our relationship with Christ is first and foremost in our lives. So how do we do it? We come to Jesus. We commit our lives to Him and to a local faith community. We grow in our faith walk in Him. We serve by being guided by the Holy Spirit, using the gifts provided by Him. And finally, we share it with anyone that's around. Those we know, those we don't know, those who've fallen away from their faith, and those who are asking the questions. We share it. This gathered fellowship of believers can empower us to fight for our faith. That's what the church is called to do. We first have to recognize who our leader is and how he has shaped our lives in the present and where it all starts, because it starts with him. And when we join with fellow believers, understanding that he brings us together, that he unites us, he empowers us, we will be able to make a difference in this world. I hope you're challenged to go out and share that faith, because we're in a world that needs it, just like Jude was talking to a church who was in a world that needed it. This morning, we come united as the body of believers to a table that Christ gave us as a unifying element in Him. When Christ sacrificed His life for us, He gave us two elements to recall, remember, to reflect on, and then to share with others. So many times, I think, when we observe communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or whatever terminology we want to use for this sacred meal, I think we oftentimes believe that we have to make ourselves right. We have to make ourselves perfect before we come to the table. When Jesus was sitting there with his disciples, he wasn't sitting there with 12 perfect individuals. He was sitting there with 12 individuals that had committed their lives to him. Imperfect as they were, but they committed their lives to him. So today, as we come to this table, may we remember that we don't have to be perfect, that we don't have to be in the perfect mindset, that we don't have to be in a sense that says, God, you know that I have laid it all the line for you, that I've served 100 people this week, that I've done absolutely everything that you've done for me this week. We don't have to be that individual. All we have to be is committed to Him. So this morning, as we observe this holy meal, that's what I ask you today. Are you committed? And if you're committed, I encourage you to partake of the body and blood of Christ this morning. Let's pray. Father, you gave us two simple elements, the bread and the cup, to remind us of your sacrifice, but also to remind us of who we're called to be, committed followers of you. Father, you know we're not perfect. There's no one in this room right now, no human that is perfect. But we're gathered as a unified body of believers that's seeking to commit our lives to you and to follow you as individuals and the body of Christ here at First Baptist. And Father, for that we give our all. Humbly accept it from us this day. Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward. As we prepare to take the bread and take the cup this morning, we will be passing the plates.
if you would prefer to have the individual elements, the prepackaged elements, as our deacons go out for this first time to pass out the bread, just simply raise your hand and we will bring those prepackaged elements to you. At this time, I'll ask John Russell to bless the bread. Christ's body was broken for you. Take and eat. This time I'll ask Brian Carroll to have the blessing. blood of the new covenant that was poured out for you. First, you must come, and then you must commit. Take and drink all of it. Scripture tells us that following that Last Supper with the disciples, they sang a hymn and then they went out. They went out and faced something that was unexpected, but then they went out and changed the world. We're called to do the exact same thing. Let us sing and then let us go out into a world that needs to be changed. Fight for your faith. Make a difference. Let's stand and sing.
We are